For the scripture passages that I gave that we'll be looking at tonight, I mentioned 17 and 18 because those are the two chapters where the two, I think, clearest descriptions of what beautiful and godly friendship looks like are located. But they're by no means the only places we're going to be tonight. And we probably couldn't put Proverbs 3, 25, 24, 14, 22, 6, 19, 17, and 18 up on the screen. So that's where we're going to be jumping around to a number of different places tonight. But the but we are speaking about friendship. And this is a theme that comes up a number of places, as you can just see, a number of places throughout Proverbs. And the Hebrew word for friend has sort of a very wide range of meaning. And it can mean anything from sort of as general as neighbor and sort of basic acquaintance, the people that I happen to live near, to all the way to very close personal friend. So all the way from acquaintance to bestie is sort of the range of meaning for friend as it's used in Proverbs. And so the recognizing that we are talking about love for those from as close and intimate as your most trusted confidants, all the way to love for those who live near you and those whom you just happen to come across in daily life, is sort of reversing the trend of the way that we are generally told to be friends, and essentially that you love those closest to you, but are generally disinterested in the welfare of those farther away. You have your inner circle and you love them, but you get more and more disinterested the farther away people get from you. That's simply not the way that Proverbs speaks of friendship and of love for neighbor and friend, the way that Proverbs speaks of it. For God's people, you love even those farther away from you. Love might not look exactly the same as for your family or your closest confidants, but yet we are still told to love them. And so Proverbs speaks on sort of both edges of this use of the word friend. It speaks both of being a good neighbor, a loving neighbor, to those who are not sort of in your closest circle and yet people that you come in contact with on a regular basis, and then it speaks of being a good friend, a loving friend, to those who are the closest to you, your confidants, the ones that you trust and spend the most time with. So we're going to look at both, and we're going to look at a number of passages around Proverbs that speak to both. And again, this evening, I'm indebted to the writings of Derek Kidner. And anytime you find writings on a book of the Bible or a particular theme in the Old Testament, if you're coming across something written by Derek Kidner, it's not only going to be helpful to you, it's going to be very accessible. I'm just simply putting that out there for you, a name to remember as you come across books. So we'll start with the good neighbor, and in Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to wander a little bit more tonight than we do than we have in previous nights, but there's just so much that's good to be said about friends in Proverbs that it hurts to cut any of it out. Proverbs 3:29, do not plan evil against your neighbor, against your friend, that's the word. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. And so we sort of start with this idea that the good neighbor doesn't try to cause trouble for those around him. And I don't know if this is a common experience for everyone, or if it's just me, or maybe I was a really troublesome little kid. But there were neighbors on my street growing up that you just didn't want to see them, that it was better when they were in their house. We had this one neighbor that just seemed to constantly just bring chaos wherever he went, that he was constantly yelling at us kids to get off his lawn. Maybe that's it. Maybe it was just that we were on his lawn too much. But he was just this crotchety, grumpy old guy. And so we start with the simple fact that the good neighbor doesn't try to cause trouble for those around him. And not only that, when there's a problem, he's eager not to make a bad situation worse or more complicated, to take something that's already bad and then begin to make it worse. Chapter 25 talks about this, and in verses 8 through 10. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you and your ill repute have no end. It sort of envisions this situation where, you know, like there's some problem between you and your neighbor. There's something where maybe even you're in the right. And it says essentially, listen, you could do the one thing. You could go and you could file a lawsuit. You could drag him into court. You could do whatever, I mean, what might be your right given the situation. But if there's even a chance that you can go and talk to him and just put the thing right between the two of you, then do that. I mean, don't make things worse than they have to be. Don't make things bigger than they have to be. He's eager to get along with his neighbors and to cause the smallest fuss possible in order to get along well. But it's even more than that. And chapter 24 says more about this, that the good neighbor is kind and generous, even with those who mean him harm. Chapter 24 and verse 17 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. He's not only generous with those who are mean to him, but also with those who are in need of help. And this is in chapter 14 and verse 21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. The idea is that he sees his neighbor who is in need, and he could think, what an idiot, what a troublesome guy. He did this dumb thing that made him poor or whatever it is. And it says, instead of looking down your nose, instead of despising your neighbor, you can help him. You can love him. So we have this picture of a good neighbor who doesn't cause trouble for those around him, who isn't eager to make a bad situation worse, but is trying to do the most prudent thing, who is kind and generous, both with those who mean him harm and with those who are in need of help. And yet, it also speaks in a way where it's not simply where he's just doing everything that everyone wants him to do and handing out, you know, money or whatever it is, right, left, and center. It also speaks about being a neighbor who is wise and discerning about choosing his closest friends. This is in chapter 22, beginning at verse 24. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. And also speaks of a neighbor who is able to say no to things that are unwise, to unwise dealings, who won't put up security for a loan for someone who is certain not to be able to pay it back. Chapter 6 and the first 5 verses. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. That the good neighbor deals kindly, generously, and patiently with those around him, and yet, isn't simply a pushover. is able to be wise and discerning about his closest friends, is able to say no to unwise dealings, and is, and I can't, as I read these things, I can't help but notice, can't help but ask, is this not just like the Lord Jesus, who is so kind and generous and patient with those who are earnestly seeking him, and yet he will also say no when what we want is ultimately bad for us? And I always think about the story of Jesus and the rich young ruler, the man who wants to have all of his wealth and to deal with it sinfully, and yet still follow Jesus, yet still have the comfort of counting himself amongst Jesus' company, and knowing all of this, knowing the way that he looks and thinks about his wealth, says, you can come follow me, but first sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And he walks away sad because he's not willing to do that. That being a good neighbor is essentially being just like the Lord Jesus to those around us, kind and generous and patient, and yet also able to say no when it is the wise and prudent thing to do. So we have this picture of the good neighbor, but and I think the more beautiful picture is of the good friend, the good friend. And we're going to talk about two characteristics that are at the heart. On top of all of the things that we just said, it's not that you should do those to your neighbors and then not be patient or generous or anything like that with your friends. All of those get imported in. But there are these two other characteristics that are described in Proverbs that make for the very best of friends. And they are constancy and candor. Constancy, the ability to be the same, to stay close and true, and to follow friends through both the good and the bad. And sort of the opposite of this is the fair weather friend, which is described a number of times throughout Proverbs. People who will be there and will be for the others around them so long as there's something that they can get from them, so long as there's some benefit coming back to me, so long as it's a good arrangement for me, then I'll be a friend. But as soon as that goes away, I'm done. As soon as you need something from me, I'm done. And so Proverbs describes the fair weather friend in a few places, chapter 14 and verse 20. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. That's not a promise. That's an omen, okay? What that is saying is not get rich and you'll be really popular. What it's saying is the rich have many friends because there are many people who want from them simply what they have. It's not true friendship. It's just opportunistic friendship, which isn't really friendship at all. Okay, and chapter 19 has a number of things to say about the opportunistic friend as well. Verse 4, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. And verse 6, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. And verse 7, all a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them. Okay, again, we are speaking throughout of fair weather friends, people who will be around when things are good, but who will split when things are difficult. And the good friend, as Proverbs describes it, is precisely the opposite. That the good friend is one who will stay close both when things are wonderful and when things are very difficult. This is what we mean when we say constancy, that friends will be the same no matter the circumstances. And these very best kinds of friends are described in chapter 17 and in chapter 18. 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And again, the idea of constancy, that the friend will stick close no matter what, sticks closer than a brother. And 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And we'll note this, that Proverbs speaks at length about the beauty of having friends who will stay close, who will stay true, who will love you. Even when you are poor, even when you are sinning, even when you are in need, even when you are in grief. And it says that if it is good to receive such friendship, then we also ought to be willing to give such friendship as well. Chapter 27. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. And do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. The idea is, if it's good to receive such, to have such friends who will stick closer than a brother, who will love at all times, then good friends must also give such friendship. And it's so beautiful because good friends make many things bearable. That you can be going through the worst things imaginable, things that bring such grief, such pain. And to have people who are near you, who will love you, who will listen, who will cry with you, who will talk it through with you, who will simply be near and show little tangible gifts of love and generosity, it doesn't make all of it go away, it just makes it a little bit better. Constancy. And the second is candor. The ability to speak the truth, even when it's hard, and not lie. Chapter 29. And verse 5 says, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. There's something so off-putting about people who you know are saying nice things to your face and are just doing it to butter you up, to get something from you. It's the worst. I remember, I won't name the politician's name, But when I was a little bit older, I remember my parents had gone to some event where, you know, the powerful like to go and rub elbows and find donors and things like that, and had come back and had talked about this local politician and just how effusive he had been in the, you know, glowing, wonderful things that he said about these people that he had never even met before, didn't even know, could have been lying through his teeth. It didn't matter. He just wanted to gain whatever he could get from them. And there's something about us that just knows intuitively when that is what's happening, and that is so far from what it means to be a friend. And yet chapter 27 says almost the opposite, that friends aren't the ones who just pour out all of these nice things about you all of the time, simply to sort of gain your trust or whatever it is, but rather that friends are the ones who are able to say things that might even be hard to hear, things that might even hurt you just a little bit in the moment if it's meant for your good, if it's meant to bring you away from sin or to move you towards something that is good. Chapter 27 and verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, and profuse are the kisses of an enemy, which is essentially what we were just saying. You know, someone who doesn't want what's good for you will say all these wonderful things, kissy, kissy, love, love, love. But a friend will tell you, will wound you if they know that it's for your good. And so if we like that, we like the idea of being candid, if we are the ones getting to be candid. We like the idea, you know, I like that I could like say things to someone that they really needed to hear. I get to speak my mind and say the thing that they need to hear. We love that idea, but we like a little bit less the idea of being willing to receive candor from our friends. That one we pull up short just a little bit and say, why don't we just do the kisses thing instead of receiving these wounds from a friend? But if we are going to be engaged in such friendships, friends that stay closer than a brother, friends that love at all times, we need to be willing not just to say things that need to be said to others, but to be willing to hear that from those who are closest to us, from those that we know love us. We need to be willing to be hurt just a little bit by those who love us, knowing that they love us, wanting to hear what they say, to turn away from sin or to pursue what is good or whatever it is. We need to be humble if we're going to be friends. And I'll close with these few last thoughts shaped around John chapter 15, where Jesus speaks of his being a friend to us, of his loving us, of him calling us his friends, and then us telling us to be friends like he has befriended us. John 15, 12 to 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus gives us the footprint for true and beautiful friendship in this, that greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That the beauty of friendship is in our willingness to give of ourselves, to be hurt ourselves, in order to do what is best for others, to love others. Jesus calls us his friends because he has done this for us, and then he asks us to be friends as he has loved us. That is, sacrificially, being willing to hurt, being willing to give for the sake of others. How can we be these best friends, the good friends, the ones who stick closer than a brother, the ones who love at all times? It is only if we first do this, and that is rest in the friendship of Jesus, who laid down his life for us, that we cannot truly and deeply know what friendship is apart from first knowing this, that out of love for us, Jesus laid down his life so that through faith and through faith alone, that we can be called his friends, that we can be loved and forgiven. And knowing that this has been done for us and that we have been befriended by Christ in such a way, it's only through things like that that we can begin to love others this way, that we can begin to be true friends. And I'll close with this. Two things on a personal note, if you'll indulge me. You know, and I mentioned during the prayer time, you know that things are hard for us right now. That we're losing a little guy. I won't say his name because this is being recorded and I need to protect his privacy. But we've had this little guy with us for almost 2 years and we know that he's leaving us. And I'll start with this. First, thinking about friendship this week, I want to say thank you. That many of you have reached out to us, letting us know that you have that you're praying for us. Many came up to Katie this morning saying that you read our story, couldn't do anything but simply wept, knowing the pain that we are experiencing. Some of you have done little things, but things nonetheless that show us that you care and that you're here with us. Thank you. Friendship is beautiful. And I'll say one more thing, and that is that some of us, some people at times past, and a little bit now, have asked when we went into this in the first place, people said, what happens if you get someone and you get a child and they're with you for a while and then they have to go? I mean, isn't that, wouldn't that negate the whole thing? Wouldn't it make it not worthwhile? And I'll simply say this, is that knowing what is happening now, that we get this little fellow in our home for a couple of years and have to let him go, knowing that this would happen, if we could go back and choose again, we would do the whole thing all over again in a heartbeat. Not because we are so wonderful or holy or whatever it is, but simply because this is the nature of love. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. You cannot love unless you are willing to open yourself up to pain and to grief. It is those that we love that end up hurting the most. They're really the only ones that can hurt us. And I'll simply close with this, that Jan's mentioned before, the great need that there is for orphans, for those, for children without families here in Alberta and across the world. And I know that one of the things that keep people from this is worry about being hurt. And it's not that everyone should adopt or foster or anything like that. I'm not saying that this is something you must do. But simply to say this, that sometimes the hurt is worth it when it means that you get to show love to others, that the love that Christ has shown to you is something that you get to give to other people. It's just worth it. We would happily do it again. So consider that. Consider what Jan's said before and pray about it. We have this beautiful picture that Proverbs gives us of the good neighbor and the good friend. And we see it most perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to lay down his own life for the sake of his friends. Let's pray. Our Father, your love for us humbles us. To think that the Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer of this whole world would call us his friends and would come into a friendship with us, knowing that it will hurt him. Father, we cannot begin to describe how amazing your grace is for us. We pray that having known that ourselves, receiving this amazing love and friendship from you, that we might seek to live in that same grace. Good and loving neighbors to those around us. Good and loving friends to those closest to us. That we would know the blessing of both experiencing and giving friendship that is closer than brotherhood. Friendship that is true through all things, that loves at all times. It is beautiful because it's like Jesus. Give us hearts that desire it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.